Chapter 6 The Ecclesiology, Defining the Essentials of Church. When is the name church an accurate description of a gathering? Shakespeare said, "A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." A church by any other name would still have the beauty and fragrance of a church. But if you mislabel a fragrance-free dahlia a rose, you will miss the fragrance only a real rose can deliver. When we write about minimal ecclesiology, we primarily focus on the essential attributes of a gathering that qualify it to be accurately titled church. We're talking about a local church like the Church of Corinth, to the Church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Building the mobilization flywheel. 100% of churches can become mobilization stations that equip and send believers. 100% of believers have the calling and ability to be everyday missionaries where they live, work, or play. 100% of everyday missionaries can play a role in gatherings. Most everyday missionaries can form and lead a gathering of seekers or believers. Many gatherings can become new churches led by everyday missionaries, who are predominantly bivocational. This mobilization process is helped or hindered by the criteria set by your church, denomination, or tribe. 100% of these new churches can be biblically defined churches. Is this a church? Try asking 100 pastors to define the church, and you will get nearly 100 different answers. Their answers will probably have many similarities. Some will go to the original languages. Others will reach for the church fathers. Still, others will explain the pragmatic realities that shape what they call the church. As our American culture shifts, our technologies empower new communication forms, our population grows even denser in urban areas, and as innovative forms of church emerge, new questions are being asked about what comprises church. Is the house church, with its sharing of life and word and sacraments but with no identified leader or accountability for participants, truly a church? Is the highly organized, liturgical church, with its steeple, gilded pulpit, and formal communion but with no true fellowship, discipleship, or missional expressions, a biblical church? Is the fictional iChurchForYou.org, with its online gatherings and chat rooms but no physical gathering, a biblical church? Is the group that meets Saturday mornings to pray, study scripture, and pass out food to the homeless but with no baptism, communion, or elders a real church? Is the group that goes biking on Sunday mornings after sharing a few verses in prayer an adequate expression of a church? Is a gathering a church because we choose to call it by the name church? Is there a biblical definition for when the term church can be accurately used? God chose not to put a dictionary definition of church in our Bibles. No chapter gives a sacred list of what constitutes a real church. The exact definition is left somewhat open-ended. The mobilization flywheel. While God has not written a prescription we must follow, there is a description we must recognize and honor lest we invent our definitions of the church. God's description is to help us build authentic, healthy churches without substituting our microwaved recipes or culture-shaped creations and calling it church. Three questions for church planters and church leaders. Question 1. Does every believer need or deserve a God-honoring, biblically true church? When we understand the church as a spiritual family God provides for every believer, a related question may be, does every person deserve a natural family? Absolutely. Why? Because God set up a natural family plan and desires each child to enjoy one. Unfortunately, some children may have to live as orphans. Unlike a natural family, God's spiritual family is available to every child of God. He desires that none of His children live as spiritual orphans. Question 2. What happens if we think or say we offer true church but are not? If we are not providing a biblically defined spiritual family, an essential church, then we are not giving all God's desires to our disciples/followers/group members. We are causing them to stop short of God's best. In addition, if we call a gathering church when it is not, we mislead people. We are mistaken and inadvertently deceiving others. We discover God's portrait of the original and authentic church in the New Testament. In church planting, we are called to reproduce the original thing, not our personal idea of the original. We must ask, what are we reproducing? For example, a copy machine copies what is already there. It doesn't decide to add or subtract the picture's elements while reproducing the next copy. We have to be sure we are reproducing something God-honoring and biblical. We must reproduce and multiply the original biblical church. Question 3. How do we know we are offering the original? You might ask yourself, how can we be sure we balance less than church and more than church? Our first house was 60 years old with ugly linoleum floors. We suspected solid wood floors were underneath, and sure enough, after pulling up the linoleum, we started to discover just that. First, though, we found 3 different layers of various paint colors. We kept discovering and reaching the original floors, and they were beautiful. These floors have become lost through the decades due to various decorating ideas. Too often, this is a description of churches. Movements start with a very simple, natural, beautiful form of church. However, it is natural for humans to begin adding unnecessary elements on top of the original. This usually creates institutions that produce some level of exclusivism. Denominations, networks, academies, and institutions are prone to this. To work against this tendency, the church must not be overdefined with layers of human requirements painted onto the original. So, how do we peel away the layers to get to the real thing? Others tend to oversimplify to the point of redefinition. As we began to redo the wood floors in our first house, we got carried away and sanded too far at certain places. We sacrificed too much of the wood planks to resurrect the original beauty. Those spots were no longer usable, and we had to replace them. In the case of oversimplifying the church, too many elements are stripped away until less than the essentials remain. This simple church form sometimes ignores a variety of scriptures while prioritizing others until nearly every gathering of believers is defined as church. To reiterate, we find the balance by carefully studying scripture, which leads to a clearly articulated ecclesiology. Stated, to use the words of scripture, God has chosen the church to make known his manifold wisdom, see Ephesians 3 verse 10. The vehicle of God's choosing to make known his wisdom to reach the world is the church. Therefore, the church is what we must build. The church is the instrument for God's agenda in the world. Therefore, healthy ecclesiology matters because 1. A group calling themselves a church that is not a church is being deceived and deceiving others. 2. Jesus said he would build his church, and if we are building something that is not church, we are building it instead of Jesus building it, Matthew 16 verse 18. 3. Jesus promised to keep reproducing his church. If we aren't church, we will miss his promise to reproduce us. 4. We desire to multiply what the Bible identifies as church and not a substitute or inferior reality. 5. We rob people of needing a fully functioning church family. We stunt their growth and the growth of the kingdom. 6. Without a clear definition, we are unsure what we aim for or seek to build. The more precise the vision, the stronger the mission. 7. If we set the bar too low and oversimplify the church, leaving out essential elements that define a biblical church, then we are more susceptible to heresy infiltrating the church and spreading. We empower unhealthy or unprepared leaders who will more easily hurt the gospel, believers, and the church's reputation. We more easily empower systems with little or no accountability. We begin to dumb down the healthy theology of the scriptures. We rob believers of the full and biblical experience of the organized church. We wrongly define the church. Often, churches with bars too low have overemphasized grace and underemphasized truth. They miss the true church. 8. If we set the bar too high and overcomplicate the church, adding non-essential or man-made elements to define the church, then we rob believers of the essence and biblical experience of the simple church. We make reproduction, especially multiplication, much more difficult, if not impossible. We dramatically shrink the pool of potential church planters. We move from an atmosphere of grace to one of legalism. We create high control structures that tend toward institutionalism and away from movement. We decrease the number of gatherings that can become churches. Often, churches with the bar too high have overemphasized truth and underemphasized grace. They miss the true church. 2 key scriptures on God's description of the church. In discussing minimal ecclesiology, it is essential to distinguish between the local church and the universal church. The Apostle Paul underlined that distinction in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul defines the church here as being those who 1. Have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. 2. Are answering the call to be his holy people. 3. Call on the name of our Lord Jesus. 4. Are in a specific place, the Church of God in Corinth. 5. Are in every place, those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this opening, Paul brings these two expressions of the church side by side to the 1 Corinthian letter. 1. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The term church describes everyone, everywhere, who is in relationship with the head of the body, Jesus. This is what is known as the universal church. This church has no leaders except the head of the church, Jesus, the chief shepherd. 2. To the church of God in Corinth. The term church describes certain people, in specific places, who are in a relationship with the head, Jesus, but also in a relationship with particular brothers and sisters. This is the local church. The local church has recognized leaders who work as under-shepherds for the chief shepherd. These two manifestations of the church are distinct yet overlapping. All those in the local church of Corinth are also in the universal church, but not all those in the universal church are in the local church of Corinth. It is like saying, all my Facebook friends are members of Facebook, but not all Facebook members are my Facebook friends. The second scripture that is especially helpful in describing the church is Acts 20 verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. In this passage, Luke describes the church as 1. Those belonging to God, the church of God. 2. Those purchased by the blood of Jesus, bought with his own blood. 3. Those under the guardianship of shepherds, keep watch over, all the flock. 4. Those under the care of shepherds, be shepherds of the church. 5. Those in a particular place under the guidance of certain leaders, the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Luke describes a specific flock, i.e., a local church, overseen by under-shepherds. There is an authority of leadership for the flock's sake described here. Note what these two scriptures don't say, that it's a specific size, meeting in a defined place, meeting on a specific day, following a prescribed liturgy, demanding a seminarian leader, or even, gasp, taking an offering. Instead, the church is a flock, a family, and a people called together for God's purposes, such as teaching, protection, guidance, and care by godly leaders. While there are other descriptions of the church in the New Testament, these two scriptures indicate that God has given some definition while leaving much room for creativity. This means we must work out a clear definition derived from our understanding of God's Word. If we go plant churches, we need to know what we mean when we say church. I am privileged to serve as Director of Equipping and Spiritual Engagement for Exponential, and our passion is to see the multiplication of healthy, biblical churches. Exponential embraces a variety of sizes, shapes, forms, and expressions of church. Depending on your tribe, denomination, network, or personal background, your view of church will be shaped toward a simpler or more formal definition. Exponential does, however, want to assist in clarifying essential ecclesiology to empower discipleship, increase the multiplication of the church, and help leaders embrace new forms of the church, all while continuing in biblical and healthy structures. Our leadership team is concerned about making an adequate expression of the church available to every believer, even as we actively promote fresh and innovative wineskins for the church. In our passion to see new expressions of church and a multiplication movement, we do not want to oversimplify and dilute Christ's description of his church. Our goal is not to prescribe a definition of church or a universal minimum ecclesiology. We believe it's important to consider how the following elements fit your ecclesiology. We've developed the following questions to help you decide on a minimum ecclesiology grounded in history and God's Word. 1. Biblical instruction, what does the Bible say about the church? 2. Biblical example, what practices are at play in the Bible narrative? 3. Church Fathers, what teachings and practices do we see in the early Church Fathers' writings? 4. Cultural sensitivity, how can we be sensitive to cultural contexts without compromising core biblical truths, teachings, and intentions? As you examine these four considerations, your ecclesiology will emerge around baseline doctrines, practices, and governance. 1. Doctrines. What are the essential beliefs of the Church? For example, A. The Father is worshipped as the Creator. B. Jesus is exalted and confessed as Savior and Lord. C. The Spirit is honored as present and active. D. The Scriptures are authoritative for life and doctrine. 2. Functions. What are the essential practices of the Church? For example, A. Worship. B. Teaching. C. Prayer. D. Sacraments. E. Fellowship. F. Disciple making. G. Compassion. H. Justice. I. Mission. J. Global missions. K. Body ministry. 3. Governance. What are the Church's essential structures, leaders, and accountability practices? For example, A. Elders. B. Pastors. C. Deacons. D. Apostles. E. Prophets. F. Evangelists. G. Shepherds. H. Teachers. I. Church councils. J. Moral standards. K. Church discipline. L. Church boards. With that backdrop in view, scores of theologians, pastors, and Christian leaders have offered many thoughts on the essential traits of a biblical church. Below are four examples of a minimum ecclesiology from four different sources. These are the irreducible characteristics of the church. One comes from the Exponential team, one from a denomination in light of their new emphasis on church planting, one from a historic confession, and one from a missional author. These are meant to help you think about what your church's, or tribe's, minimal ecclesiology will be. Exponential's description of the irreducible traits of a biblical church. When we search the New Testament to identify the characteristics that constituted the first century church, the following summation is an example that surfaces. Church happens when these seven traits are recognizable in a gathering. 1. First, Jesus is worshipped as Lord. This is characterized by the gathered believers are united in loving fellowship around the Trinitarian presence of the one true God, the Father, the Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. B. Jesus is honored as the incarnation of God and the foundation/cornerstone of the church. C. Worship in any of its multiple forms, prayer, singing, giving, etc., is happening. D. Jesus is acknowledged as the ultimate authority, leader, and head of the church, Lord. E. Jesus is honored as present when a group, even two or three, gather in his name. 2. Second, Scripture is taught and obeyed as truth. This is characterized by the Scriptures are honored as the authority in all matters of doctrine and life. B. The Scriptures are read and shared as the directive of the faith community. C. The Scriptures provide a moral authority that imparts a standard of conduct to the community. D. The Scriptures define and prioritize individual and corporate holiness. 3. Third, believers gather regularly for fellowship and prayer. This is characterized by the Church comprises believers, those who have been born again into her. B. The Church is interdependent individuals, the people of God, who assemble for spiritual purposes. C. The assembling of a defined group of believers happens frequently enough to advance the interactive realities of behaving as a family. D. A fellowship, koinonia, the joint sharing together in Christ, occurs in the gathering. E. The one another passages of Scripture are practiced as a fulfillment of fellowship. F. Active love and mutuality, as well as caring for the needs of one another, are prioritized. G. Unity of the faith and spirit overcomes divisions caused by race, class, status, or gender. H. A prayer for one another is a defining practice of the fellowship. 4. Fourth, sacraments are practiced. This is characterized by A. Prayer is an active and vital ritual of the church. B. Baptism is practiced to initiate believers into the church. C. Communion/the Lord's Supper is practiced as an ongoing remembrance of the reality and centrality of Christ's salvific work. 5. Fifth, spiritual authority is present, credible, and active. This is characterized by overseers and leaders, elders, deacons, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, are established credibly. B. Overseers and leaders teach and equip the saints for maturity, ministry, and mission. C. Church discipline is exercised to guard the church and aid the individual believer. 6. Sixth, core priorities are God's mission of disciple-making and servanthood. This is characterized by A. The church understands itself as an expression of God's kingdom mission. B. The Great Commission, going and making disciples, is prioritized and practiced. C. Serving in missional practices is prioritized and practiced. D. Evangelism is prioritized and viewed as the first step in disciple-making. E. The priesthood of all believers shapes how the church pursues the mission, / intercessory prayer and fasting are practiced as a primary means of mission advancement. 7. The presence of the Spirit is active in the gathering. This is characterized by A. The Spirit is empowering the fruit and gifts of the Spirit. B. The Spirit is teaching the gathered believers. C. The Spirit is comforting and guiding the church. Note, all seven traits are observable on some tangible level, except, perhaps, the seventh, thus allowing for evaluating their presence. This description leaves ample room for the church's various practices, forms of governance, and diverse doctrines today. Yet if any of these seven essential attributes are not present to some degree, then the gathering has probably not matured into a local church. See the appendix at the end for corresponding scriptures. Wesleyan description of the irreducible traits of a biblical church. A denominational example, as the Wesleyan denomination has recently moved forward in church planting and innovative forms of church gatherings, they deemed it important to produce a new statement of their essential ecclesiology. Here's their list of questions for identifying markers of the church. 1. Are disciples being equipped to make disciples? Matthew 28 verses 19 to 20. 2. Are believers set apart as holy for a special purpose by and for God, thus equipping them to understand and utilize their spiritual gifts? Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 16, Romans 12 verses 6 to 8. 3. Is there an accountability structure to implement church governance and discipline to ensure correct doctrine is followed? Matthew 18 verses 15 to 20, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, 2 Peter 2 verses 1 to 22. 4. Are there celebrations and stories of individuals committing to follow Christ and being baptized? 2 Peter 3 verses 8 to 10, Romans 6 verse 4. 5. Is there intentional progress towards sending out leaders and reproducing new churches? Acts 1 verse 8. 6. Are there forms of outward-oriented witness to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly into nearby, hard-to-reach communities or far away around the globe? Micah 6 verse 8, Matthew 5 verse 16, Acts 1 verse 8. 7. Are the gathered believers united in loving fellowship around the Trinitarian presence of God, the Father, the Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit? Matthew 28 verses 19 to 20. 8. Are times of prayer, teaching of the Word of God, and the Lord's Supper all meaningful parts of church gatherings resulting in a loving witness to the world? Acts 2 verse 42, Romans 12 verses 1 to 2, Philippians 2 verse 5, 1 John 4 verses 11 to 12. 9. Are there regular gatherings so believers might band together to study and apply the Bible to their lives? Acts 2 verse 42, Romans 12 verses 1 to 2, Matthew 6 verse 33, Hebrews 10 verse 25, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, Luke 22 verses 14 to 23. 10. Are unbelievers welcomed into relationships with believers in church gatherings so they might respond to the saving message of Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom of God? Romans 1:16, 6:1-4, 10:14. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 23, Matthew 28 verses 19 to 20. Belgic Confession description of the irreducible traits of a biblical church. A historical example, the Belgic Confession devotes a chapter, Article 29, to the marks of the true church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. 1. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. 2. The church makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. 3. The church practices church discipline for correcting faults. 4. The church governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. Alan Hirsch's description of the irreducible traits of a biblical church. In his influential book The Forgotten Ways, Reactivating the Missional Church, author Alan Hirsch offers five essential marks of biblical ecclesiology to help us recover the genius of the apostolic church. 1. Christ is the center, God-focused. 2. Christ is continually being reproduced, disciple-making. 3. Christ manifests his love through the members, compassionate communion. 4. Christ works through every believer in the body, universal priesthood. 5. Christ redeems the whole of creation through the church, outward mission. Clarity of ecclesiology. For the mobilization flywheel to turn effectively, it must embrace a simple, but not simplistic, ecclesiology. It must pursue a simple church model without offering less than a biblical church. The understanding of the church must be robust enough to promote long-term health and the reproduction of the disciple, the gathering, and the church. It must be adaptive enough to shape itself to every changing cultural reality without compromising its essence. We anticipate and encourage creative shapes and styles of churches to reach our mission field while maintaining true church identity. The sharper this ecclesiastical focus is, the more likely the church will hit God's missional bullseye for the church. There are a variety of factors that will combine to influence the ecclesiastical definition of the local church. For many, the particular tribe, denomination, or network they belong to will be the key factor in their understanding of the church. These tribes can be either a significant help or a hindrance to the turning of the flywheel. We consider these tribes in the next chapter.